Isn't that funny? They were praying for Peter to get out of prison. And he's knocking on the door and they're like, yeah, right. He's in prison. Well, you've been praying for him to get out.
Well, yeah, but
isn't that funny when you read that? You ever read that? They were praying for him and then he knocks on the door and they're like, whatever. The guy's in prison. Yeah, but you prayed. Yeah. Prayer about a lot of stuff doesn't happen. It is funny. Well, we didn't do this yesterday, but I kind of thought we did, actually. Regis must have felt like we ought to, and I'm cool with it. We have the communion elements, guys. Hey, let's pull together. I'll get serious. Come on, you got to follow me. I'm getting serious. Follow me. No, it's all right. We're gonna receive communion. I want to encourage you. Pastor Don made the comment about, didn't want to get religious. That's actually the responsibility of your own heart. You can let anything become religious in your life. Anything. You can go to church on Sunday religiously. You can read a devotional, read your Bible, pray, because it's the Christian thing to do and it makes you Christian and lose the life behind something. So that's your place to keep your heart in the know, right? But there was a season in my life where I received communion every day for a period of time where I felt like Holy Spirit inspired me. Red Smith Wigglesworth did that every day of his life, to my knowledge, like of his walk with God. So it wasn't like I was trying to do that because he did that, but that did give me the idea when I read that in the book. It was years ago. I read that in the book and I thought, that's a cool thought. But see, there again, you have to make sure you're not just doing it because he did it and it worked for him. Come on, we do that stuff. We say, I'll never forget, I was at a church and God really moved in this church. It was just really good. He just, sometimes it almost seems like an extra display of like, he almost comes and just goes, ta-da. And these ladies came up with, they literally did this. I'm not trying to even make this funny. There's three dear ladies came up and I'm not making fun of them. They were so sincere, but I almost lost it. They had notepads and pens. And they said, please, Pastor Dan, could you just tell us? We just need to know how you wake up in the morning and your time with God. Like, how much time do you spend in prayer? How much time in worship? How much of that is on your knees and prostrate? They wanted the whole, they were going to write the whole thing like a Christian calisthenic or aerobics morning wake up with God thing. And I didn't know what to do because I didn't want to offend them. They were so sincere, but they wanted to write down and they were going to wake up the next day. Now, there was a sense of honor in that. They were appreciating the God they saw in my life and whatever and what they experienced. But they thought they were going to get there by doing everything I was doing. And you would just totally miss the heart of everything in that. It was just, it was hilarious. So that didn't go real well. I didn't tell them anything. No, it went well. I explained to them the peril of that. But the same thing with this. You could do that with this. Or, like Holy Spirit did with me, but now he really inspired me to do it. Every day, I would just receive communion in the morning before I went into the office. And I would go into church real early, and we had communion stuff there, and it wasn't this foam thing. It was actually matzah cracker thing. This thing is funny. And it works. It's good. And I would start with certain scriptures that had to do with Jesus redeeming me and whatnot, but I would take the cracker, the matzah cracker, and I would just enter into a place where this is your body broken for me. I remember till you come. And I began to open up my heart, and Holy Spirit would build in me, based on all the scripture that I was reading, he would build in me the very purpose and accomplishment of the flesh of Jesus. Because you eat of the flesh. Unless you eat of the flesh and drink of the blood, that really means to believe and receive everything it accomplished. Because people say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, that wasn't what he was doing. It wasn't going to be a rotisserie or anything. Everyone come and take a little bite so there's enough to go around. That was ridiculous. But they didn't know. They were very offended at the thought. He said, unless you eat my flesh. And they're like, ah! And you know what I mean? And because some of them probably were thinking literally. The Spirit of God wasn't there illuminating them. But to eat of the flesh, because that's still a scripture for us today. You can open John 6 and read, unless you eat the flesh. Right? And it simply means receive, believe and receive everything the flesh accomplished. So there's a great purpose in the flesh. It's talked about by his stripes we're healed, the beatings, and even Isaiah 53 talks about a lot of the blows to the flesh and bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him. So he went through a lot. He went through a lot with all great significance. And there's a place for you to meditate on that and get personal and commune with God with the communion elements, where it never becomes religious, where it's not just an ordinance that we should do, but it becomes your reality. And you take that bread, and honestly with me, and probably you'd be careful a little how you share this kind of stuff, because people feel like maybe they're missing something if that's not their experience. But it got so big, that revelation got so big, there was so much there concerning the body, that it took me a long time to ever get to even get to the cup. And then when I got to the cup, it's the blood. And you start thinking about the blood, and you start meditating and dwelling in the scripture and praying. And Holy Spirit made the power of the body and the blood in my personal life extremely powerful. In fact, I'll pass this along because it's rising in my heart right now. You know how a lot of people, who's ever felt like it was easier to believe for others and pray for people when they were sick, but when they were sick themselves, they had a harder time receiving? Whoever had that experience? Okay, now watch. I need you to lift your hands real high. There's nothing. It's all good. There's a purpose in asking. Okay, you see that that's way the majority. That has never been my experience personally. And here's why I believe that revelation of communion. It's something I could preach, but it became mine in that season. Did you just catch what I said? It was something I could preach before that season. I could always preach on it real clear. But it became life to me. The word became flesh. That whole truth of communion, it's not about preaching a good sermon on communion. It's about seeing it. Do you get that? That communion and union is where it becomes live to you. Where that revelation rises bigger than any symptom, any situation. There's a place to just, it was like Patrick's testimony, which I so appreciated. Sitting out in the woods, just praying and seeking God. Hey, that was loud. Praying and seeking God. It's all right. If it's Jesus, make sure you ask him what he wants, Ron. Don't just tell him you're busy. Okay. Please don't just tell him you're in class. But he's out communing with God. He has the situation in his body. He's been being prayed for, and he had some questions, and we're talking. But he's out there communing, and there's a 4-hour period. He's just sitting, and you know, you might wonder, what can you do sitting out in the woods hunting for 4 hours? It's easy, isn't it? Yeah, I enjoy it. Man, the sun starts coming up. Things come alive. It's just fun being out there. And that sound you just heard, I have never heard that out there. That sound he ran after, I have never heard that out there in the woods. Oh, it's amazing. It's just, that phone. You should have saw it. Oh, I thought you were trying to figure out where I was. Sorry, I'll pull together. I'll be okay in a minute. But he's out there and he's communing, and he said this, and he just said, I was so filled with the Spirit. That's what he said to me when he told me the testimony. And there's a scriptural basis for that, to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5. Be filled with the Spirit. Right? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making merry melody in your heart unto God. Right? So you just drive along. It doesn't mean you even have to sing good or sound good. You're making merry melody. It's just a meditating, a musing, a, just a muttering in the Lord back and forth. And just the next thing you know. Right? I'm just being illustrative. I know I might be silly this morning. I don't know what's wrong with me. Who didn't pray for me this morning? And being filled, he said, I was so filled with the Spirit. And he said it. And at one point, it was something that got bigger, apparently, in him. At some point, there was something he saw. And he was thinking about his knee, and he just spoke to his knee. You spoke to your knee. Knee, you be healed. Pain, you come out of me. Bang, bang. Now, we all know we can do that. Right. Technically. And that's what we tend to do. That's the place we live from most of the time. We live out of our knowledge. We know we can do that. And then we pray and why didn't it leave? Or what's going to mean? We struggle and we try it again and reduce it all to a method. And come on, we've been through that. There's so many of us have been through that circle. He said, I was just communing with the Lord. So it wasn't with the purpose of his knee. It wasn't trying to get a hold of God for his knee. It was just enjoying him. It sounded like it was just, you're changing my life. You're flooding my heart. You're, yeah. I love you. Filled with the Spirit. And all of a sudden, there's an illumination there. There's something he's seeing that he wasn't even seeing 4 hours before, even though he was in a sense. But now it's bigger than before, and he speaks, and the authority of heaven comes, and his knee's totally healed. Isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
So 4 hours before, was the truth the same? 4 days before, was the truth the same?
Yes.
Oh, so what happened? Did truth change, or did something change in what he saw? See? Because the truth's been the same. The stone's been rolled away. By his stripes we were
healed.
And this is where people struggle. We don't understand. And we think it's a fall on your lap thing. We think it's a I say this and you do this. That's what we think.
Yeah.
We read. We study. Show ourselves approved. That's what we think we're doing. And we, oh, and we got all these promises. Ba, 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 ba. Boo, ba, 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 ba. Where are you, Lord? Why didn't you come? You said you, if I said this, you would.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's not a tactic. It's not a method. It's not a genie in a bottle. It's not rubbing a lamp and your three wishes. It's relationship. It's knowing him. It's communion and union with God. This is a great way to grow there. I actually attribute that in my own life. Like this, taking this, doing this for a season and preaching on a lot, of course, and praying for the sick and seeing God move doesn't hurt at all, adds up. But this communion, union, personal place with God, I really believe it took fear out of my life, made me not feel vulnerable, like to stuff, vulnerable. A lot of Christians feel vulnerable. You read natural knowledge, natural things, you read articles, and you read this causes this and this, and then we get vulnerable, we get cautious, we use wisdom is what we call it. And I struggle with that whole thought personally. The reason we do a lot of things is because we're afraid we're going to get it. We're afraid it. There's a place here where that's not even, you can't even, you don't see that. Do you understand? Like the flu. Say I was in a room right now. Say you guys all had the flu. Just say, I'm not speaking that over you. Just say everybody in here had the flu and you just, ooh, and you're running back and forth to the bathroom and it's a bad scene and some of you are chilly and chills and sweat. And there's not even one little thought that would pass through me that, oh my gosh, I could get that. It's just not even in me, a thought. I know this is part of that reason. It's not because I'm a great Christian and I'm so spiritual. It's the truth that comes in and goes, oh, and you see what you weren't able to see before.
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It's a truth. You continue in my word, you'll know, oh, the truth. We don't tend to continue in the word. We get frustrated because we try it and it doesn't seem to work.
Yeah.
And then we judge it. Instead of continuing it, honoring it, knowing it's true, and there's a place for me to grow into it. We judge it, right? And get frustrated, and whatever we do, there's a whole mix there that can happen depending on the person. We continue it. This is one beautiful way that God's given us. Wouldn't you think if Jesus told us as often as you do it, as often as you do it, Dean? That's what he says, as often as you do it. Laura, as often as you do it. Alana, you do it, right? So you can do it. He said, do it in remembrance of me. Remember my death till I come. So what he accomplished is what takes me through till the coming of the Lord, or the wrap up of it all. You know what I'm saying? So let's do this morning. I opened mine. We're going to do this. Let's do this. Did you open yours? Get your little styrofoam thing out. And let's release faith and believe it's the body of Jesus. Amen? Serious. Lord Jesus, we just worship you. I want you to do this personally right now. I'm not going to just strongly lead this. I want you to personally receive the body right now. You don't have to take 45 minutes and even 25 minutes. Just from your heart, release a level of faith in the body that was given, and a few things that you know about the body. Whenever you're ready, you just receive that. Thank you, Father. There's some thoughts that just got bigger than other thoughts in me right now. Just the thought that He came, guys. Stay simple with me. Just the fact that He came in the likeness of flesh says our place with the Father. It says His desire. It all reveals the I love you of God. It speaks of your value, of your potential. Just the fact that He came reveals His heart towards us. How couldn't we trust Him, guys? Come on, how couldn't He be good? We have to understand just the fact that He came and took on flesh, made Himself of no reputation, and wore a body, if you will, on the earth, reveals this relationship He desires. It reveals the connection between God and man and our created value. Just the fact that He came. And I honor that this morning, and I thank You that You came so that I could see firsthand what my life looks like, what my life is called to follow, what my life is really all about and for. You are the living epistle of who God is, the living epistle of love. You are the one we follow. And we just receive the giving of Your body so that we could live in the Spirit, so that we could live forever and be one with You. You were made to be like us so we could be made to be like You. Thank You, we're sons and daughters. We receive Your body. Thank You. Just take the cup. If you already did and you're already at that place, that's fine. There's no rules here. And I don't necessarily always want to take a strong lead in things. I think it's good in this school if we begin to respond from our own hearts to some degree. So that's really important. So begin to right now think about the blood. Don't be in a hurry. Just think about the blood, the innocent blood of Jesus that washes you clean. Yeah, made white as snow. You're white as snow. Did you ever go out in the country right in the morning when the snow was just ending and everything was just incredible? I love that. I do that all the time. There's something about Scripture that just we can connect with those things. We've been made white as snow. Yeah. Yeah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. White as snow. White as snow. Our sins are totally removed, totally, totally gone. There's a remission of sin because of Your blood. Your blood speaks on our behalf and releases mercy upon our lives. Your blood speaks better things than Abel's blood. Your blood speaks mercy and redemption. It speaks forgiveness and the goodness of God. You want us clean. You want us close. You want us in You. That's amazing to me. We didn't ask You to come. You came. For all that would receive would be called the sons of God. We receive Your love. In this cup, I see the symbol of Your love, Lord Jesus. And I see that You shed Your blood in the fight against sin. And I respond and say, yes, I give my life back to You. And I separate myself from sin and its identity and consciousness that I might be a fruitful son. That I might bear fruit in my life, Lord, and multiply like You've multiplied in me. Thank You for this covenant. Father, You made this covenant with Jesus. It cannot be broken. It'll never change. It's for the redemption of man. I step in and enter into fellowship with His covenant through faith, realizing this blood was shed for me. Thank You. Release faith right now, something that's real to You. There's so many things the blood represents. It's not just the forgiveness of sin. There's a covenant expression there. It's a binding, unbreakable thing. And because we've gone back on our word in our life and people have said one thing and done another, sometimes we lose the impact of that. But we're not talking about men here. We're talking about God. He has established a covenant forever that's unbreakable and unchangeable. You will always be righteous through the blood. You will always have an entranceway through the blood. You always have access to the Father through the blood. The blood makes the way clear and possible. In fact, boldly you come because you put your trust in God's love. We just thank you for the blood. And we receive it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to play this. Some folks have been bringing in some songs. I'm fine with it. I'm not sure what we're listening to, but I'm hitting it by faith. Thank you, Jesus. What was it called? Swept Away? See, I like the title. I didn't need much faith when I heard Swept Away. Sweep us away, Lord. Wrap us up in you.
Father, I love your ways. You came in your mercy and died in my place.
Yeah, this is good. It's a communion song.
All I can do is bow because of your goodness.
Just be thankful. Just get quiet. Just love him.
And then you sweep me away. Sweep me.
Your love.
But nothing else matters. Sweep me away. Sweep me away in your love. But nothing else matters. Tears rolling down.
Thank you, God. I want you to consider this, that we used to be in bondage and yoked by sin and the burden of sin. And actually, the Bible talks about cords that can't be broken, the cords and bands of love. It says that we're slaves to righteousness. It sounds like we're in bondage again, but His yoke is easy, His burden is light. So we're actually bound to Him. They're covenant terms. And we're rooted and grounded in love. We're bound to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. So, Father, we just thank You. We are enchained and imprisoned to the judgment of righteousness. There's no escape. We don't want out. We just thank You. It's not a ball and chain like the days of bondage. It's not a taskmaster. It's not at the cost of our life. It's at the finding of our life. We thank You. You've bound us to You, that these cords and bands of love could never be broken, that You'll never change Your mind about one of us. You know our value. You know what You made us to be. And You saw the price that was fitting to pay because You knew what was necessary for redemption. For through the shedding of blood, there was the removal of sin. And we thank You. Through the blood of Jesus, we stand in Your presence as sons and daughters of the Most High God, not lacking any good thing, for it's Your good pleasure to give Your kingdom. And we receive it, Father, and we wear righteousness very humbly, but very boldly. This thing humbles us, the gospel. It humbles us because it's You coming to man. It's You coming in the likeness of flesh to send an eternal message of more than hope, but a message of true life. And we thank You, thank You, thank You for this gospel. And we ask that it would light our hearts even brighter, consume our understanding even deeper, and be the stronghold of our life. Lord God, come and constrain us with this truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Feel gushy. God, thank You. I had a lady come years ago and say, I don't like that we're slaves to righteousness, that the term slaves. I said, are you kidding me? You're bound to serve the judgment of righteousness all the days of your life. It's a big deal. It's a good thing.
Is it correct for those of us who think literally, unfortunately, rather than communion being a, like, I guess I always thought of it as a religious rite, sort of. I wouldn't put it that way because that doesn't sound right, but I didn't know how to catalog it. But the idea is that, is it correct that Jesus is the only human being that walked the same walk I'm walking, walked the same life that I'm living, and it's His flesh and His blood that I'm identifying with it, because it's the only thing that paid for sin, that walked completely righteous before the Lord, and then gave Himself to something that He didn't know anymore. He didn't know it, but He paid the price so that I wouldn't have to pay it. Is that, and that I'm identifying.
That's all the beautiful, huge. It's the truth of communion. That's powerful. See, the more you camp and that becomes the wow. When you receive those communion elements, there's times that'll just, right? There's other times Holy Spirit will even build other things and show you even other aspects of receiving communion. Sometimes I'll take communion and all I'll realize is you didn't hold anything back. All that was Yours was mine. You gave all that You were so that I could have life. And I'll just kneel and I'll just respond the same way. And here I am, Lord. I give You all that I am for You. Hebrews actually says that we ought to consider Him. Hebrews 12:4. That we can consider Him lest we get discouraged and weary in our soul. So there's a place to live free from discouragement and weariness. It's by considering Him, lest we get weary and discourage our own soul. It says, who considered not Himself when He received the hostility of sinners against Himself. So here's what it's saying. When you get self-centered, self-conscious, self-sorrowful, feeling sorry for yourself, it's a very weary, discouraged place. Okay? Okay, I need to show you that. I want to show you the scripture. Because there's aspects of communion. What you said, Wiley, is right on. That's the beautiful, it's not even the simple truth, it's the profound truth. But it's simple, but it's profound. Isn't that amazing how the gospel can be like? Hebrews 12, real quick, I just want you to see this one. It's verse 3 and 4. But there's times you see that's where you don't let things just become traditional. You always, where the life is determined where your heart's responding. You just don't do things just in a tradition or just because you can. I've been around feet washing ceremonies where people did it because they feel literally Jesus said we ought to do this to one another. And I've been in rooms, I've seen foot washings where there was very little heart movement. It was just washing. It was just going through the motion of washing each other's feet. I've been in foot washing ceremonies, several, where I couldn't even hardly function. I was so emotional. The love that was in the room, the heart of the people, it was overwhelming. The first time it happened to me was years ago. Some fella did it. He actually comes to this church, and him and his wife, and they knelt down and started weeping years ago. And I didn't even know what to do. When they went to wash my feet, I just bawled. I didn't even know what to do. But there was such a heart and an honor and an expression and a thankfulness to God. And it was a servant heart. It was a serving one another. There was a message sent by the actual act. Or we're just doing it because, hey, Jesus did it and we ought to do it too. And you lose the impact. You lose the, and all of a sudden it can become just something you do. And then I was in one recently that was indescribable. And it was pretty amazing. So I was last in line and didn't know if I was going to make it to the end. I really was. I should have been first. Because then I could have just laid there and cried, not worried about nothing. But I was last, and they kept building. And the more it got closer, the more undone I was. It's kind of like watching that thing we talked about. St. John, the more, when you know what's coming, sometimes it's harder. Look at verse 3. Consider him. So that would be a good idea, right? Consider him. Jesus is everything. He's the truth. Just simply get that right now in your heart. You're looking to him. That's what the verse in 2 says. You're looking to him. Okay, not trying to be silly here. We're going to just read this. Start in verse 1. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11 talks about them and says, since this is true, this is people that live the life we're following. They're examples set before us. Some people interpret that there's a cheering section in heaven cheering us on. Rah, rah, go, boys, go. It's not really saying that. I mean, I know that's a rosy thought and it sounds cool that all the apostles and stuff are cheering us on. With the great cloud of witnesses is the people all through 11 and more than Paul had or whoever wrote this had time to write about. They're examples to follow. Their lives and patterns. You follow those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Follow me as I follow Christ. Right? So there's a great cloud of witnesses that showed us what it meant to lay down their life, to not love their life unto death. And the world wasn't even worthy of these people. That's what Hebrews talks about all through 11. And then it says, therefore, since we have and are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's kind of like the stuff we say, because it sounds sentimental, and I don't mean to burst a lot of things here, but like we say Jesus is praying for us every day. That's not really what it's saying at all when it says he's making intercession. Intercession is the word mediate. It means he's representing you to the Father. He's sitting as a defense attorney pleading your case to the Father, and you have a right because he's there. He's your defense attorney. He's speaking on your behalf. He's not praying. He's not sitting up there praying for every individual every day. And people say, you got Jesus praying for you every day. That's not what the scriptures are saying. Come on, who's ever heard that preach that Jesus is praying for us every day? He's mediating. He's representing us before the Father. He's the mediator. He's the go-between. No man, but the man, Jesus Christ, can go between God and man. So we have access because he's there at the right hand. His blood speaking on our behalf. He's making intercession. The word intercession is mediate. He's making intercession. He's interceding on our behalf, stepping in on behalf of, stepping in for. That's all it means, which is powerful. I'm not making light of that. It doesn't mean he's literally praying and saying your name and speaking good things over you every day and blessing every family on the earth. He's blessing us by the fact that his body and blood has been given and his blood applied to the mercy seat. And he's still in flesh and bone as a man in the holy tabernacle of the heavenlies pleading on behalf of humanity. That's powerful. He said, touch me. Touch me, Morgan. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I. Why does he do that to his disciples? Because he wants them to see he's still a man. It's important. He's still a man. And he's going into the heavenlies. Access to the holy place. Not made with hands. Why? Pure and holy, acceptable. And through him we become pure and holy and acceptable. And we come through the Christ into the Father. But he's still a man at the right hand of Almighty God, into the holy place of God's tabernacle, representing man. That's huge. The Bible still calls him a man. There's only one mediator between God and M-A-N, capital M-A-N, the man, Jesus Christ, meaning the anointed man. That's really cool. It means a lot. It's not a small matter, actually. That stuff means so much. If you get that personally and start searching that out and praying about that, you'll realize that a man... See, we just see him as Jesus. We forget that he was made to become a man. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. He's the captain of our salvation. He was the sacrifice made perfect. He was perfected through the things which he suffered. He became the perfect sacrifice because he went through everything man goes through. But he passed with more than flying colors. He went through with holiness, fulfilled the law, and manifested everything Adam was created for. And through that perfection, we become complete. Because we put our faith in him and we follow him because we're so amazed by him, because he is the standard and he's called life. Anything outside of him isn't life. Do you get it? Jesus is so personal. It's so huge. I mean, sometimes I there's so much passion in my heart over these topics that sometimes I try to restrain it because if people aren't there, they're like, oh, man, I don't get that. Why is he so passionate? Sometimes you can overwhelm people with your passion. And I always ask the Lord, I you have no idea how I suppress a lot of times passion, but I think I come across extremely passionate because that's what I hear all the time. But I feel like I'm only expressing a part of what I'm feeling. He became like me to show me I'm to be like him. You can't take that now. Way too late. I'm not just a mere man. I'm created to be a son. And Jesus took flesh and put on flesh and came in a flesh body so that I would qualify and get back to Papa and be one with Daddy God. That is so much more than a prayer to go to heaven. See, I'm in trouble. You have no idea. This thing grabs me. Because this is my destiny revealed. This is my purpose. This is who I am. When I'm preaching this, I see me there. Or he wouldn't have came to us. Right? Come on, this is more than a good gesture. This is more than a, oh, bless you, Lord. He faced death and defeated it. And death has no dominion over us. We'll never know death. Ever. Come on. That's like, yay. You got to get that. That you're only going to really see that in the secret place. When you start reading and expressing, oh my goodness, death has lost its power. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed this stuff out loud in my bedroom. I read my Bible and out loud, that meditating thing that we talked about. And I just, well, death has totally lost its power. There's nothing to ever fear. It's never about me dying. It's the rejoicing in that I'll live forever. I'm never going to die. Oh my God, I remember getting up in my bedroom. I'm never going to die. And I look like I'm crazy to the average person and maybe most other people. I'm never going to die. Oh my God, I'm free forever. And I go ballistic. I'm never going to die. And guess all of a sudden what I believe?
You're never going to die.
I'm never going to die. I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever one with him in his presence. And I don't even see that totally clearly now, but I see that. So I'm going to see it even more and even more and even one day face to face. Whoa. Are you getting this? See? But that's just going to be doctrine to you if you don't get personal with him. If you don't take that personal. It's just doctrine. It's just, yeah, praise the Lord, and we'll sing a song about it, and we'll grab some temporal joy until life gets in our face. And reality sets in. We'll wonder if reality has. I'm in trouble, dog. I'm in way trouble. You have no idea. Are you following me? Yeah, I'm pretty excited right now. This is good. And I love you sitting in the front. I think a lot of this is your fault. You ought to see her face all the time. Inspires me. Your eyes like glisten. She's so in love. She so admires the Lord. I see it in your eyes. It's very humbling to look at your face. She's sparkling. She just, you're in love. I know the feeling. We're in so much trouble today. It's going to be break time, and all we've done is like... It's like, I don't know what's going on. God, we love you. Yeah. A high priest forever. He's a high priest forever. He's unchangeable. There's so much. Hebrews 11 says, or 7 says this. It's so powerful that you understand that he's a high priest forever. He speaks on your behalf. He mediates. The truth about who you are to the Father and in the Father and who you are because of the Christ can and will never change. Do you understand that? No matter what life's saying, no matter what. So the truth is we've got to grow, go after this to grow into this revelation to where this revelation becomes one with our understanding. Yeah. You follow me? Just like out in the woods for the 4 hours, one of the greatest testimonies because of the principles behind it. And you're just sitting there and all of a sudden you're so filled with the Spirit. It's just... Ah. That's why Paul in Ephesians 1, after he heard they were Christians... He saw that they had a love for one another, a genuine commitment to Christ. He called them saints. He said, man, now that I see your love for Jesus and your love for one another, you know what? I have not stopped praying for you. That the Lord would grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what you can really boil that whole prayer down to, because he talks about the glory of his inheritance, the right of his inheritance in the saints, the hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness. That means the way more than enough power on your behalf when you believe. What he's really praying there, what he's really saying is, if you could just paraphrase it and nutshell it down to just common terms, he's saying, man, now that I see you're sincere in your faith towards Christ and receiving him as Savior and taking on his love, now that I see you've become Christians, I haven't stopped praying for you that you see why you've become Christians. That's really what he's praying. That you understand the hope of his calling you. Not your calling. The hope of his calling you. The glory of his inheritance. What he will receive by redeeming you in the sense of his great name being reestablished in the hearts of man and his glory filling the earth. Where people, he has given us the birthright, the privilege to manifest his glory, to manifest his great name. What an honorable thing that he would entrust us with the kingdom to manifest the glory of God. The glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance. Sometimes we think it's just all our gifts and all our callings and all our talents and all our and everything, and all together we make up, wow, it's a pretty good show. It's deeper than that. He deposits the blood of Jesus into the earth. It's an investment. He sows the blood of Jesus into the earth. Like a savings account, so to speak. And all of a sudden the blood begins to make interest and dividends and increase. And all of a sudden it reproduces after its own kind. And you and I are the kickback of that deposit. We're the increase. We're like on his IRS tax form at the end of the year. Did you receive any dividends and increase? Absolutely. I got Ron and Mary Gordon in my image, filled with my spirit through what I've sown here. I have actually, yes, multiplied. In fact, I have way increased whatever I've sown. Yeah. And all of a sudden, he's reporting a whole lot of interest. Come on! Each seed producing after its... Come on, get serious and literal with me. Each seed producing after its own kind. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the manifestation of Christ. Whew. It's so much more than doctrine. It's so much more than just good preaching. It's so much more than amen, brother. So Paul prays all this because he knows it so much more. Man, when you have a conversion like Paul, dying for what he once was killing, that's conversion. That's coming into the light. When he was killing, he was sure he was right until he saw the... Whoa. And look at the dramatic transformation. And while he was killing, he was marked as inheritance. As he was killing, there was a hope in the Father calling. Oh! Because he didn't mark him for what he was doing, because he knows who he really is. And if the light would just shine, he would see. You see love in that? You see, that's how we're created to be and live on the earth. You'll see. We'll get there sometime before December. There's scriptures we will go to. From now till then, we will get there, baby. All right? I just promise, we'll get there. And in December, we'll be like, man, oh, on the last day, it might be scary. We'll be trying to fit everything in. It's just awesome. Are you guys all writers? Is it just me? I feel funny. I do. Not ha-ha funny. I feel giddy. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. There is people that gave their life and didn't even have the revelation we had. They just saw it at a distance. They just knew there was something on the horizon. There was people that saw their lives in the Old Testament were surrendering and giving for the glory of God and didn't even totally understand. That's what it implies in that chapter. They saw it afar off, but they still committed their life. Isn't that amazing? We've turned it into, what can you do for me, God? And if everything's not going my way, I'm not having a good day. These people wandered around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented by the perversity of the earth, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains. Well, they should have had more faith. They'd have had a better dwelling place. That's what we preach. It's not even meaning that. It's talking about they had nowhere to connect and go. They saw themselves as pilgrims, sojourners on the earth, just passing through. We put all our stock in this life so much, even as spirit-filled Christians, we put all our stock in this moment, in this life, and what happens today has so much of a voice. And we lose the big picture of the true reality of walking by the Spirit and living for the big picture. And we fail to sow into that picture. And sometimes it's just life as it comes. And you'll never get to know Jesus intimately in that mentality You'll be on the run constantly, and you'll be like the waves of the sea being tossed by the wind. Okay? So we got to change our view here. We got to get a better perspective, a deeper perspective of life, period. It's not life as it comes. It's not for the moment. We don't put all our marbles on the moment. We're not living for the temporal. We don't live by what we see. We live by what we don't see. What you see is always subject to change. What you don't see is eternal. Come on, there's significance there. There's just motive in all this. I think this whole morning shifting into just some perspective and motive we live by and embrace and go after, so it becomes our foundation of motive, where we'll live from an eternal view, a spirit-led view, a view that's fueled by truth and not circumstances. Make sense? Okay. And just love me and forgive me. I don't even know what I'm doing half the time. I honestly don't. My heart just fills up with a lot of stuff and I just go there, but because I thought I knew where I was going here a minute ago, but I'm in Hebrews 12. Let us lay aside. Wow, here it is. I just preached it. See, watch this. We are surrounded by so great a cloud. We are surrounded by men and women that laid down their life and saw that the world wasn't worthy and that they were sojourners and pilgrims. It says, let us lay aside every weight. Boy, that could be broadly defined, whatever that could be to you. It could be a lot of things. Every weight. Sometimes just self-concern. Sometimes just little anxieties and fears that creep in and start driving your prayer. And all your prayer is nothing but an expression of what you fear. Has nothing to do with communion, relationship. Has nothing to do with trusting God. It's just a religious expression of what you fear, and you're calling it prayer. And there's no peace. You can't even sleep at night, but you've prayed about it all day. No, you fretted about it all day. There's a point where you have to look to the nature of God, look back to the beginning, to the cross, look back to the birth and crucifixion of Jesus, and understand your place in this equation because of who He is, and put your faith in Him. You get it? And understand that in that whole equation that you're fretting over, your whole purpose and goal isn't so much, and this would be a little touchy for some of you, but I'm going to challenge you a little bit, isn't so much the outcome of the scenario, but your display of truth in the midst of it. The whole purpose of God is the expression of Christ through your life in every trial. It's not the outcome of every trial. The priority of your life should be the expression of your life in that trial. That doesn't mean we don't want deliverance. That doesn't mean we don't want wholeness and healing and all that stuff. But if you let the devil get you on the run to where the outcome determines your disposition, your character, and your display in the future, you're in big trouble. Because then it is still about you. I hope you're all right in getting this. Am I talking clear? Because I know I'm seeing what I'm saying real clear, and sometimes I think maybe you're not or something. Because when I don't think I know what I'm saying and I sound like I'm gibbering, people say, that was so clear. And I think, what is going on? There's been services where I felt like that. I've done it. I felt like I was lost. Like, what did I even say? I felt like it was mumble jumble when people are like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, okay, good. Thank you, Jesus. But right there, that just seems real calculated to me. See? Because that doesn't change. That should never be subject to change, the expression of character and disposition. And see, people say in the church, well, God's doing this to build certain things in me and doing this and that and testing my character. Man, that's something that's formed here. It's through looking at Christ and following Christ. And when we get thrown into the fire, what we've grown into and what we know, now's not a time to arrive. When you're thrown in the fire, is not the time to arrive. We already covered that in Matthew 7 last week. Matthew 7, we hear and do, and the storm comes. There's a window. There's some kind of grace revealed there that if you walk out the Word and you stay in communion with Him and you say yes to Him, that at some point the storm's coming to crush what's being built. But if it's built on the rock, it can't move because you've become what you've heard. If you wait till the storm comes, you're late. Well, you ask any builder, this would just be, yeah, we got one right here. If you're trying to build a house in a storm, it's probably hard. If you don't have a roof on and the hurricane, and just the edge of the hurricane that's going up the coast is hitting York, and you're out there trying to just even frame the roof, put the roof on, get the roof on, it's challenging. 35 mile an hour, 40 mile an hour winds, that's not the Christian life. Sometimes we're in there, bless God, praise God, shut up, fast a meal. Come on. We're trying to build in the storm. No, we're always building. And when the storm comes, something's established that the storm has no effect on. You get it? Come on, that's relationship. That's communion and union with God. Or you're trying to live a doctrine and hope it works for you and gets you through life. Are you all okay? Because that's just plain. Be challenged by this, and let's just let this not be the case in our life. I'm not saying it's you and you're doing it. Don't get drawn into it, because these things happen sometimes subtly, seductively. Sometimes we just find, whoever just found themselves like, wow, I think I've just been kind of going through the motions. Right? You just feel like I've just made it. And that's a very dangerous place, because Satan will take advantage of that. Because while you're going through the motions, it tends to feel like you're doing your part, or at least you're in the know, or because you're in the right places, you're in the right place.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
And then when the thing hits and there's an unpreparedness because there's a lack of real heart communion, union, sharpness, and we're like, where were you, God, or whatever? How did this do? And then there's an introspective, a loss of identity, a spinning back, what door, da da da. That's what I see the church do that a lot. Man, storms are coming. People don't like when you preach that. Jesus preached that. Storms are coming. If you're over yourself, you're over that. It's not about the storm. It's about the great privilege to walk by the Spirit. It's about the great privilege of looking through the eye of truth. It's about the great privilege of having the strength of heaven on the inside of you, living from the perspective of God in the face of everything. Come on, guys. Let me really stretch you on this. Even in the face of the loss of the dearest loved one in your life, if you're facing Christ, we don't grieve as those with no hope. We don't covet that thing called relationship and feelings and emotions. We entrust it to God as much as it hurts, as much as there's physical loss, as much as we're not in denial and there's an empty chair where it used to be full. We know that the blood of Christ has saved us and we cannot lose. And we're going to march on because Jesus is Lord, and we're going to leave a legacy in the face of that kind of situation. That's a selfless life. The other one is, it's a lot of Christian psychology, which I really, oh God, and you're taping. That term is sketchy to me. It's a lot of just expecting the way we're to feel, the way we're made up, the way, a lot of that needs to be challenged and changed in our lives. And we pamper how we feel so much. We accommodate, and I know how you must feel, brother. See, if you came to me in some of those situations, you might have to think I'm in denial. You'd probably think, well, you know, brother, you're just in denial. Look, we have to face the reality and face the pains of the loss and face. We think that people have to be, that's what we think. We think you have to be a certain way or you're stuffing everything. No wonder if your eyes changed and you don't see it that way. I wonder if it's just not the way you see it. And you're not stuffing anything because you don't see it that way. And the only reason you're feeling that way is because of the way you see it. Are you trying to get my attention?
Well, you're not saying don't cry a little.
I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is when that loss becomes your identity and you can't rise out past that and it suppresses you and it becomes to snowball your life to where your life is lived through that loss and through that pain and it wraps around you and now you're the expression and product of the loss instead of the finished work of Christ, that's where we've slipped into something that's not God. It's undue grief. It's beyond measure. It's crossed the line. It's flesh. No, it'd be foolish to say there's no physical loss and no sense of physical loss. But why is it so easy? Why is it so easy to be more aware of the loss than the finished work of Christ? And the fact that, so you pray and pray, and you pray and they die. I'm just being general. And now 2 months later, it's Christmas. And now Christmas doesn't feel the same because they die. That's, but you see how that's, and I'm not being demeaning. It's, there's an understandable, natural sure in that. We all can relate to what I'm saying. But at the same time, I'm challenging what I'm saying in the sense of all of a sudden we're skipping around. We realize the chair's empty. We're almost afraid to talk about Bobby because he's not here and mom's going to burst out and be red eye all day. And she already is. And we just, and she's at least not crying. That's not even mentioned, Bobby. And somehow we're trying to handle it all. All somebody would have to do in that scenario when everybody gets in the room, gathers, they got gifts there. Some people had a gift for Bobby that they bought 5 months ago. And they couldn't bring it or they didn't bring it. And now they're thinking, man, I had Bobby's gift. I had to return it because he's not here. And it's all real. It's all real. But here's what faith does. Here's what understanding does. And I'm not talking about religious goofiness. I'm not talking about just trying to be a Christian. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about believing and understanding the truth. Right. I'm talking about being sensitive to people, but not to leave them where they are. Right. All you need is one person in that room. Not to be a hotshot Christian and a faith Christian, but somebody that cares and understands and loves enough to be bold enough to confront what's happening. Because that scenario is all the time. Here's how sentimental we are. We think it's worse if our deepest, dearest loved one dies a month before Christmas than in June. And right before Christmas. What's it matter? It would just as bad in June! We make it psychologically 10 times worse. Yes. And right before Christmas. Ah! Come on, we do that to ourselves. That's a good, clear, simple illustration of how we are in our emotions. That's psychological. That's just human nature. We make it a big, you know, and a week before my anniversary. You'd be just as devastated in the natural loss of your 5 months before. Come on. But we make that have to hurt worse so that it's harder to be okay.
Right.
It's a trap.
Yeah.
You don't hear this stuff talked about too much because we won't touch this stuff. I just happen to be touching it. Here's all you need. Here's all you need. Here's all you need. One person to do in that scenario. Listen, guys, it's so good to be here. Listen, I just want to be straight and honest. Let's not walk around and feel uncomfortable. Bobby's not here, and we all know it. And mom goes, and people are looking like, what's stopping you? No, listen, we all know it. Let's stop skating around it. Here's what I think we ought to all do. You know that life is bigger than today, and life is bigger than the fact that Bobby's not here. Do you know that Bobby's very much alive right now? Do you know that the gospel we all preach and the churches we go to every week, this message is true that you can't fail, you can't lose, life is a privilege. Let's thank God right now for the day Bobby was born. Let's thank God that our relationships were so clear in a way that we cry when we miss him because he was so awesome in our lives. Let's thank God that we had the privilege of knowing Bobby and being a mama to Bobby and a brother to Bobby. And let's right now thank the Lord Jesus Christ for his blood that saved Bobby's life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I know you might say, hey, yeah, Billy, I know you might say, yeah, but we prayed and why'd he die? We prayed. He didn't die. He's alive. There's a place we're growing. There's a place we can get breakthrough. But don't you forget, he didn't die. He is alive. To be absent from the body. And all of a sudden you preach the gospel and you get the family in a place where there's praise and thanksgiving instead of just loss and despair. Are we really Christians, guys? Come on. What do we believe? We can't let this temporal moment rule what we live for and see for eternity. You could talk that plain and that straight in situations like that and nobody would get offended because it's life-giving. Because nobody's having fun in the position they're in. And there has to be a way to see it in truth. Right? You don't grieve as those without hope. Does that deny physical loss? Does that take away the value of Bobby? No, but it sure exalts the gospel and an eternal view and the power of Christ and at the same time preserves our hearts in love for Bobby without being afraid. You follow me? That stuff happens all the time. I see people walk around that stuff and they stuff feelings and they don't want to upset somebody. Man, we ought to lift our hands every holiday in a situation like that and not be afraid to talk about, you know, mom's not there anymore. And we always know she used to sit and dad's there and mom's there. We know she used to always sit there. Listen, guys, remember when mom used to sit there and feel, oh my God, don't remember when mom was in there. No, remember when mom, no, it's okay to cry, Sally. No, she was amazing. I still cry when I think of her. And I so thank God for mom's life. She was the best. And she still is. And she's like, she didn't pass away. She passed on. Can we just right now just honor the Lord Jesus before we eat this meal? That's not even just the blessing of the food, but let's thank Him for the life of Mama and every memory. And let's thank Him that His life's eternal and we're all together forever in Him. And let's just eat this meal with joy. And it's okay to remember Mama. See, there's life in that. We're afraid to even talk like that because we're still unresolved, hurt. Why'd she die? Why did my prayer work? I'm so missing her. Well, I remember when we went to the mall and a lot of them slowly self, self, self. And now what was a blessing and a gift from God called a good mother, you begin to covet at the cost of truth.
Yes.
And now you're just another hurt individual that says they believe the gospel and doesn't understand what you believe. I'm talking real plain today. Are y'all okay? Because I'm not trying to hurt nobody. These things are real. It doesn't mean you're a machine and a robot and don't have feelings. No, physical loss is very real. I did a funeral of a 10-year-old that got hit by a car. Crossed the street in the city, ran across, and a car ran right over him. Hundreds and hundreds of people at the funeral. School, teachers, principals, friends, family. It was hundreds and hundreds of people. The place was packed. And I yielded to a pastor and he did the ceremony. And I realized later it was just the will of God. He said, what do you want? We can swap out. You can do this and I can do the graveside, or I'll do this and you can do the graveside. It's rare. And when I told him he could do this, I'll do the graveside, he actually wanted to do the main one and I wanted to do the graveside. I realized that after I said it because it's a very powerful graveside. There's a committing of the body to the ground and the spirit with the Lord. There's a emotional thing that goes on. There's a feeling of, no. He says, you really need, the pastor knows what I'm talking about, at a graveside, you really need to establish truth because of the emotions that are everywhere. Because it's like finality to people. And what happened was when I was standing there, everybody's coming down, and it was the cars, it took forever. It was, I'm not exaggerating, it was hundreds and hundreds of people coming to the graveside. And when they brought the mother down of the 10-year-old, she happened to be in prison when her son got ran over. So imagine all those complications. I pleaded with the prison not to tell her what happened until I get there and let me please personally tell her. But, you know, they wouldn't do that because it's just prison prayer. They just went in and told her and she freaked out. They had to strip her naked and put her in a rubber room so she didn't kill herself for the guilt of being in there in prison while her son got killed by a car. So when I got there, she's naked in a rubber room. It's real.
Yeah.
It's terrible. And they brought her out and she ran out to me. I remember holding her and all the cameras, everything, and the guards saying, Dan, you can't have that kind of contact with this woman inmate. And I just smiled and didn't try to fight. I said, I don't think anyone will bother me right now. It's just okay. And I just held her and just held her. She just bawled and bawled. And long story short, she got out to do the ceremony. But when we got down to the grave site, there was the casket, which was never opened because of the incident with the car. It wasn't good. And she started screaming and crying out loud. Oh my God, he's in that box. Saying his name, he's in that box. No, they're going to put him in the ground. He's in that box. And she's just freaking out. And everybody just started to spread like through the congregation. And people are just falling apart. It's a pretty serious moment. And literally the Spirit of the Lord had come upon me. And I stepped up and I yelled with a very... Do you hear that in the Bible where Jesus, with a loud voice? He did that stuff a lot. And that's what happened to me. It was way out of my hands at that point. It was getting bad quick. It was emotional. It was traumatic. And at the same time, it was a reality. And I stepped up and I said, "Listen to me, people." And I yelled out the boy's name. "He is not in this box." And I yelled his name again. "Is not in this box." And then I started to preach the finished work of Christ. There's bikers there. There's tons of drug addicts there. There's tons. When I say bikers, I'm not stereotyping bikers. I mean the bikers that are the what you think of the old time biker. They're there. Seriously intoxicated, drugged up just to be there. Just to get through. They're all there. I watched people break and cry and put faith in Jesus. And the gospel came out of my spirit, preached like only Holy Spirit can. The pastor that did, he came up and he grabbed my arms crying and said, "That was so powerful." I said, "It wasn't me. Oh my God, that wasn't me. It was just very, very powerful." But the whole principle was God getting our eyes off of the things we see and looking to the things unseen, because they're what are eternal. This is a passing moment. Why would we let a passing moment be the motivation of today?
Yes.
You get it?
Yes.
It was God, the Holy Spirit, crying out to hundreds of people a spiritual truth to put their faith in Christ. It was an amazing experience. But what broke the mama was the natural reality. My boy's in that box and he's going down. I'll never see him again. That's enough to paralyze anyone.
Yes.
True?
True.
Especially when you were in prison and your life hasn't been in order and you've been going through a hard time and you're not even there for your son. That's all she's hearing. Satan just trying to kill her as well.
That's right.
You get it? So that's just an illustration of a perspective and a mentality that saves us. The gospel saves us. Amen. We're going to go on break here real soon. Let me just finish this and then we'll see where we go from here. But wow. Let us lay aside every weight. Don't you be weighted down. If your mindset, your mentality isn't producing life and moving you forward, it's never from God. If what you're thinking and the track you're on isn't edifying, I would go as far as to say this. Even if it's just planing you out and putting you in neutral, it's not God. How's that? Would you agree with that, Pastor? Okay. Every weight. Lay aside every weight. How many weight? So his burden is... His yoke is easy. His burden is... So we're not to carry this human weight that life brings. There's an eye to see through. He's not putting bricks on your shoulder to see how many you can carry. He lifted off the burden. Serious. It's not his workout program to spiritually make you massive. You know, another brick. Oh, Deb's doing good. Another brick. Whoa, she's really handling this load. Yeah. Watch this. Lay aside every weight. So that doesn't make exception for any weight. It's every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us, that old mentality, that old action, that old lifestyle that tries to encroach back and say, "This is who you really are. This is just you. This is us." Right? Come on. The sin that so easily ensnares us. That word ensnares means it's a set trap. It's a strategy. It tries to rope you in. Sin tries to rope you in. You know, and a lot of that happens through a lack of understanding, a lack of identity. All of a sudden it sells you because of what you fail to see. You get it? It just comes in and it weighs you less than who you are in measuring up in Christ. And it just gets you to compromise, is a good word to describe it, without sometimes intentionally compromising. If our identity isn't locked in, we don't see ourselves for truth, we'll give ourselves to less than truth. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, remember how yesterday we preached we're fit for a king, we're a house fit for a king? Because the word mansion literally means dwelling place. Okay? So we're houses fit for a king. If you don't see that, you might give your house to less than him. But if you really see who you are, hey, no occupancy. Right? So your value, that's why we teach so much on identity. The value that you see your life possessing in the sight of God, a lot of times will determine strongly how you respond to those snares and what you'll give yourself to, because you'll see a lot of addictive behaviors are directly connected to identity crisis and esteem issues.
Yes, they are. Right.
Big time.
Yeah.
A lot of relational fallouts, a lot of marriage issues. Illicit relationships, just bouncing around from person to person. Trying to locate and find a value that you're created to possess, but it's looking in all the wrong places for all the wrong things. It's because you don't see who you are. Do you see that truth protects you from that? That's what it means. Truth makes you free. So you can live in a place where you're not succumb to those ordinary snares, those everyday ways of man. All of a sudden you see different. You all of a sudden it doesn't have a voice in your life because of how you see yourself. And you realize your life is not there. And there's nothing there to pull on. There's nothing there to captivate. There's nowhere for the trap to hold. Right? Because you see clearly. You're his sheep and you obey. You're in love. Right? You know, when human beings really believe they're in love, I mean really believe they're in love, things are pretty cool. And there's no things just kind of roll. It's when human beings say, I don't think I love you anymore, or unresolved conflicts, or that little twist of I love you, do you love me, starts creeping in. And now words that should have never been spoken are spoken, and you can't forget them. And there was no apology for the three things you think they should have apologized. And 5 years later, your heart's not in love. And that's not even the reality. See, and then we weigh that and our relationship with God, and God's not, that's God's never in that realm. But that's what people do. And then the next thing you know, they have another person in their life. And they say, but back in the beginning, you would have never imagined that. Because the love that you feel compels you, love lives your life. Love, that's why when you keep, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. That's not a legalistic phrase. Listen to it. If you love me, you'll do what I say because you love me. Because you love me, you'll walk one with me. It'll be the spontaneous flow of your life. You're not trying to keep his commandments to validate your love. You keep his commandments because you're in love. It becomes the easiest thing to do. And we can look at that, because yesterday I thought we needed to look at that. But that's just, I'm just throwing that out there. So when two people are sure they're in love, I mean, they're like eating off the same plate. They're just it's just, they're just in love. They're just the same spoon, you know. It's just starry eyed. They just love. So there's an expression there because they're sure they're in love. And in that place, there's nothing else that's an option. They're not thinking anything else but one another. True? So there's a principle that we can relate to even in that of love. And that's what it means about being in love with him. And that's why he tells us to love him like he loves us, because there's times that we... That word's agape. In other words, the way God loves you and sees you, he's asking you to see him, because life will interpret him differently and try to define him. Circumstances will suggest and impose on him apart from truth. And he's saying, you need to love me when it looks like I'm failing. You need to love me and believe the best about me when it looks like I haven't moved. You need to love me and know who I am, lest you misdefine me through life. The way I've believed the best about you all along, you need to look at me and know and believe the best about me. I'm asking you to love me the way I've loved you. Now, the truth of that is like the greater tribe making covenant with the lesser tribe to find a sense of synergy and completeness in that sense of covenant. You know, that's why tribes would do that. These big, strong tribes would make a covenant with a lesser tribe because there was something that tribe had that they didn't have yet, even though they had so much more. They'd enter into covenant because it would make them a little more stronger, a little more complete. So the lesser would really benefit from that covenant because then all that was theirs became theirs, vice versa. But that way a stronger tribe could obtain something that they didn't have. You see what I mean? So covenants had that in the natural. But here in God's, in the sense of this covenant that God's saying, or this expression of love the way I love, He's purposed to love us, but we have missed the mark. We have lived other ways. We have been found guilty. We've done a whole lot of stuff. But the truth is God is just and righteous and always right. He's good in all His ways, but yet humanity has the ability to define Him through certain ways to find fault with Him. Now, if He looked, could He find fault with us if He wanted to? We all know that. And that's another reason I love Him so, because that's not the plane He's living from. That actually makes me not want to have fault. That is so impressive to me. It puts honor and diligence in my heart. And all He's asking is, don't look at me apart from how I've ever looked at you. And in my heart, I realize if He looked, He would find fault. And He doesn't want me to ever look and find fault, because there is none with Him.
That's right.
So if I'm seeing fault, I'm deceived. But He could find it with me and refuses to, because He's there to bring out the best in me. How beautiful is that?
Amen.
So the way I love you, you love me.
Oh.
Okay, so every weight, every sin which so easily ensnares us, let us run with endurance. Why endurance? Because you need it to finish the race. You're going to be challenged. You're going to feel like you can't run anymore sometimes. You're going to feel like it's too far, too long. I can't do this. And you'll be tempted at times to pick back up yourself and cater to yourself and love yourself. And feel sorry for yourself and pamper yourself and cater to yourself. Did you get the point by now? that yourself that's supposed to be dead.
Yes.
See, the resurrection of the dead is not raising yourself. We've all practiced the resurrection. You say, I've never seen the dead raised. Oh, you probably have. You have probably raised the dead many times. We practice the wrong kind of raising the dead. Once he's dead, let him die. Let him be dead. Destiny's so cute. Her mom hit a deer a while back, and Todd said, yeah, baloney. And Destiny said, Dad, we got to pray for it so it gets up. And Dad said, honey, that's baloney. Bless her heart. She ran to her bedroom and prayed, and the deer died. She said, no, I can't even eat the baloney. I said, no, honey. I said, we had so much fun driving here today. I said, you need to eat that baloney as a conviction that the closer you get to know God and the more you grow in faith, they won't be eating that baloney because that deer will get up. But because you weren't there in that place, eat the baloney and be convicted and inspired. She says, oh, no, now I got to eat the baloney because of where I wasn't in God. We just had fun with it. And she said, here's my dad praying for all the sick and healings and miracles, and there's that deer on the road. I'm like, Daddy, we gotta pray. And he's like, baloney, die, die. Destiny's live, live, die, die. That's so funny. Oh my goodness. So I don't even know how I got on that. It was just funny. Watch this. We gotta run the race, run the race with endurance. Why? Hebrews 10, if you back up two chapters, you don't have to back up, but 34 or 5, 6 in that area, it says, don't throw away your confidence. Because in your confidence, there's great reward. For you have need of endurance. So that after you finish the race or you've run, you can receive the promise. You have need. Oh, after you fulfill the will of God is how it says it. After you fulfill the will of God. So you can't fulfill the will of God in your life without endurance. So don't throw away your confidence. You won't endure. You'll cop out and sell short and it won't be truth.
You get it?
See, we're leading up to a scripture about discouragement and weariness, and then we'll take a break. So don't get weary or discouraged. We will take a break. Think not of yourselves, nor your belly, nor your bladder. Okay, see, there's grace all over that. Look, see how that just went away? Isn't that cruel? Okay, so, oh God, I'm in trouble. With endurance, the race that is set before us. So there is a calculated race before us. There is a reason Jesus laid a hold of us. Amen. There's something we're pursuing, attaining to, growing toward. Do you hear that in the language? There's a lot of scriptures that can justify that. Now watch. How are we going to do it? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. What's love look like? Jesus. Right? Looking to Jesus, the author. He's the one that authored this thing. He's the one that's consummating this thing. He's the one that started. He's the one that finishes. He's the author. See, without Jesus, without his life's expression, you'd have nothing to put your faith in. You'd be grabbing for the stars. It'd be pipe dreams. It would just be a whim and a prayer. It would just be a hope. Right? But Jesus authored true Bible faith. His life and his life lived and everything expressed and said and did gives us a concrete foundation, the rock, to have faith. He's the one that authored faith. And he's the one that'll finish it in us because we'll keep our eyes fixed on who? Yeah. That means yell but is no longer in your vocabulary. Amen? Yell but. There is no yell but. The only yell buts are like we were dead in our trespasses, etc. But God, who is rich in mercy. The but gods are acceptable. But the yell buts, okay? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. So he saw beyond what he was going through. Come on, that's a simple principle. He had a bigger vision than right now. He had a bigger vision than what this is costing me. He had a bigger vision than how this feels. If he didn't, he'd have never got through it because he went through what we can't even comprehend. Okay?
Did he see us?
Oh, yeah, and there's a lot he saw. Yeah, I'm not even defining that right now, but he saw us. We're his joy. He saw the conquering of death and the removal of sin. He saw the victory of the cross and the resurrection and ascension. He saw the mercy seat covered with the blood that he was about to spill. It's a huge thing that he saw. You know, he saw the accomplishment of his sacrifice and suffering. And we were the whole motive of it. So were we his joy? Are we his good pleasure? Absolutely. You take it that personal. But you have to understand that to get there, he had to pay the price of himself. What would have got the Israelites to the promised land? Paying the price of them. That was the only thing that kept them from the promised land. Think with me. Because God's faithful. They had everything they needed to get there. It was self-centered. It caused them to complain, grumble, miss the blessing, misdefine who God was, thinking for themselves, it'd be better for us, me, and they died there in that place. And 11 days away was where they were called to be and overtake, and God would give them the land. And they were 11 days from there, and they wandered 40 years in a wrong mentality, 11 days shy of where they were called to rule and reign. The only thing that kept them from there was self-centeredness. I'm going to talk real plain, okay? I tend to do that. You can't even complain unless you're thinking for yourself. It says, don't you complain like they did. Lest you be destroyed like they were by the very destroyer. Not God, the destroyer, who takes advantage of your heart. takes advantage of your disposition, takes advantage of the flaws and weakness in your life, and works with whatever you give Him. When you complain, who are you thinking about? When you mumble, that's why it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, so you can be seen as innocent children in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What makes the generation perverse? Because it's living for lust itself. You've escaped that through His divine nature. Come on, it's so clear. You got to challenge your own spirit and not give yourself permission. That yeah, but thing is so detrimental, because you say yeah, but, and you weigh it in the natural and give yourself allowance to be less than truth. And you allow your attitude to live when it should be crucified. And you have it all substantiated why you feel the way you do. And you have that court case laid all out in your mind like a prosecuting attorney. And it sells you short of Him. No matter how right you are, you're found wrong in the sense of righteousness. Come on, this is straight. It's hitting, isn't it? That's really good. Come on. Jesus had to live this way or He'd have never done what He did on the cross. He'd have had a reason why not to go. So when He looked to men, they were His reason to go, and it wasn't what He saw in the natural. Because He judged no man according to the flesh. He saw every man for his potential and purpose. Because Paul said, the love of Christ is what compels me. He died for all, then all died. And now I live, I'm going to live for Him, the one that died. And I'm never again going to judge any man according to the flesh. Why? Because I'm going to judge a man because he died. You're worth his death. I'm going to see that every man's worth his death. And I'm not going to read men face value anymore. That's what Corinthians 5 is talking about. Okay? Let me just read this and we're going to take the break. Okay? I promise. I'll just do this quick. I know. I'm sorry. Just verse 2. For the joy, and I know it's scary because we're going to 4. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What caused Him to endure? So we're to run the race with endurance. What caused Him to endure? He loved not His own life unto death. Greater love hath no man than this, He lay down His life. He knew what the giving of His life was accomplishing, and the seeds He was sowing, and the fruit it would bring. It was of greater value than saving Himself from the temporal suffering of the cross. What His faith saw through the cross was of greater value than saving Himself from the cross. Hello? If you're not selfless, you're not going to be there. Right? Especially because He deserved none of it. Sometimes if we think we deserved it, we endure it a little better. And that's usually in the realm of condemnation. The devil plays us and makes us think we deserve stuff as if we're still under the law of sin and death. No, once your heart cares and sees, you're subject to righteousness. You don't reap what you sow, you reap what He's sown. And it's life through Jesus Christ. As soon as you repent, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ overtakes the situation and crushes the law of sin and death. You don't have to get sick because you've sinned. Your heart is sorry, you've confessed it, it's forgiven and removed, and all unrighteousness is removed, so you remain righteous. How does that attach to righteousness? How does the law of sin and death attach to righteousness? It doesn't, because it doesn't see sin. There's no sin to see. There's nothing to stick to. The law of sin and death is looking for sin consciousness. It's looking for condemnation, guilt, and shame. It's looking for sin to attach to, the law of sin and death. Ooh, sin, death. Ooh, sin, death. Well, brother, I knew better. I knew I shouldn't have. Well, you know, this always happens. I shouldn't have. Yeah, well, I'm going through it. I mean, God's really teaching me. I mean, I'll know better next time. Ooh. Strip that thing off and be free and be clean. You see? Okay. Uh-oh. My page turned. He despising the shame, He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew the truth all along, didn't He? Did He know in His heart He was innocent? Oh. Did He commit Himself to God? Did He take personal what men said and thought? Because He knew the truth. He knew His own heart. He was in touch with the truth of who He was and the why behind His life. See why motive is so important? Now watch. Consider him. See, don't read fast. Don't just read to know what your Bible says. There's so much there. Look how long it took just to get through that little bit. Watch. Consider him. Consider him. That means you need to let your life live through him. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against who? Himself. See, if he was considering himself, he wouldn't have endured. Wow. He actually considered the sinners. Isn't that amazing? There's so much here. But we have to go take a break. He consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. That means if you're weary and discouraged, you're considering yourself. That's exactly what it means. Be challenged by that and encouraged. You have not, watch your purpose. Watch your purpose in your Christian living. Watch why Jesus laid a hold of you. You have not yet resisted to the shedding of your own blood, striving or fighting against sin. What are you complaining about? You haven't hung on a cross and died. Yo, that's what it's saying. Go take a break. You can finally, your bladders are going, yeah! Take a break. Bless you guys.